So Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And last week we looked at chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Paul said, put to death, and that was a command, it means to cease. And the concerns were sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and coveting. And the reason that we do that is because God's wrath is coming. The certainty was outlined in verse 6. On account of these things, God's wrath is coming. And then he reminded us about our past. These two, those sins and the way that the world lives, we used to walk in them while we were living in them. So the title of this sermon is called Reboot. Sometimes if you have a computer, things get jumbled around and you have to reboot the computer to get it going again. Well, that's kind of what I see here in these verses. Paul tells us, first of all, to remove our old clothes. To remove our old clothes. And I broke these down into two particular sins. They could all be one, but I think it's for clarity, helps us. First of all, social sins. But now you must put them all away. So this is every sin that Paul is mentioning. These need to be put away because they are connected to our past. And put them all away means to cease from doing. That means to quit. We were over here at one time, but now we're in Christ. We're over here. That life is dead and has been crucified with Christ. The first word here he mentions is the word anger. You must put away anger. Orge. And that means a state of fury. I don't know about you guys, but we live in an angry culture. I mean, you see it everywhere you go. If you watch news, like I watch 1 hour of news usually a day, and you can just see the anger all over the place. This is, I think now, standard operating procedure for our culture. People are just angry. I've seen it at Walmart. I've seen it at the bank. I've seen it in my own workplace. Anger. Paul says we're supposed to put that stuff away. And I think part of that is when we're out in the world, we're to be different than the world. We expect the world to act like that. I can't remember when it was. I looked in my rearview mirror and there was I'm doing the speed limit. And the guy's like really mad at me because I'm doing the speed limit. That's what these guys do. We're no longer over here. We're supposed to be able to put that aside and say, you know what? If I get cut off or somebody cuts in front of me or this happens, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to burst. I'm not going to outburst. I'm not going to go wild on the person. Paul says this anger needs to be put away. I do remember when I was in basic training. Of course, those drill sergeants were always friendly. They never yelled at us. And I remember one particular day at mail call. I'm in the formation, and Drill Sergeant Caswell has a box in his hand. Well, the box contained cookies from my mom. And Drill Sergeant Caswell, Private Frazier, front and center. I stood up, and I stood at attention. He goes, Private Frazier's mommy. I was furious. I was angry. His mommy sent him some chocolate chip cookies. I remember my stepfather, when I got home after basic, he said, I told her not to do that. But I was angry because I was right on the spot. And we've got to watch that stuff. Look. We know the truth. So when we are out in the world and we are living in them, in the world, and the world knows that we're believers, we have to watch that anger. We can't get carried away. We can't get caught up. And what I see happening here, Paul's doing is just, it's like you're on the top step and then you go down to the bottom. Now look at, let me give you a couple of verses here. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be eager in your spirit to be angry, for anger resides in the heart of fools. Anger is mentioned a lot of times in the Bible, and it's there is a righteous anger. There's an anger, but you can't let that overtake you either. There is a righteous anger, but most of the time it is mentioned negatively. Here's another verse. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It leads only to evil doing. And that is true, because when you get angry at somebody and, you just want to do something, you're really angry, you want to tit for tat, right? They say something to you and you go back at them. Well, Paul talks about that in the next word. The word is wrath, demos, which means a state of intense anger with passionate outburst. Like this. Where people get angry with them with each other and they start yelling, and eventually somebody says something that really hurts the other person. Years ago, there were in my first church in Bible college, I had two brothers that were arguing constantly. And I went to each of them separately and tried to work it out, but I couldn't because they were yelling at each other. We've got to be careful with each other. Right here, we have to be careful with each other because we're supposed to be loving each other. And certainly when we go out there and we claim the name of Jesus, people are going to look at how we act. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking to discredit your Christian faith. And Paul says, you got to watch this. And he's talking about the Colossians in Colossae. He says, you got to watch this, because I can tell you this from personal experience. All this does is creates doubts in the minds of those that you're trying to reach. Because they go, wait a minute. You act like this and you claim Jesus, and Paul says, you gotta stop. You cannot do this. You cannot do it. This leads so you have anger, you have wrath. So anger starts, it builds, then it goes into wrath. And now the third one is malice. Kakia. This is and I really want you to get this. It's kind of a stair step down as Paul's doing this. Kakia, a feeling of hostility and strong dislike, with the possible implications of doing something to harm somebody. I would say when it reaches this point, and I get it, there's things that get us angry. We all get angry from time to time. Please don't do it on the highways and byways of life. You can get to a place where you want to hurt somebody. And we've really got to watch that. We really have to watch that. I would say when it gets to this point, you just say, God, forgive me. My anger is not right. I shouldn't feel this way. I ask for forgiveness, and let that anger leave you. Because when you get out there, I'm telling you this, I'm relearning it myself. People are looking to discredit your Christian faith. You're no different than I am. And Paul says, look, Colossians, when you're out there, guys, don't do this. Because Paul realized the gospel is much more important than how we feel about a certain person. And I know we've all been there. We've all wanted to do really bad things to people. But we've got to control that. We've got to watch it. That leads, when it passes those three filters, then we get into the most dangerous one. Paul says, slander. So I want you to see how this works. You start getting angry. You start having outbursts. Then you want to hit them, to hurt them, or to say something. And then you get into the big one, I think, which is slander. And the Greek word here is blasphema, which is from the word blasphemy. And Paul writes, Paul's masterful. He is unpacking the feelings that the average person has, the average Christian has, and he's unpacking this beautifully. This word slander means, and listen to this, this is very, very important, to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure his or her character. Sometimes church parking lots are a terrible place for slander. And when we're out there, wherever you go this week, you got to be careful not to talk bad about people in front of somebody else. Here's the thing. If somebody will talk bad about you in front of you, then they're going to talk bad about others too. And you have to watch that. You have to be extremely careful. Talking bad about, look, we're believers. We're in the body of Christ. We're not to hurt each other. We're supposed to build each other up. We're supposed to be encouragers. We're supposed to be helpers. We're supposed to help people move through this life and the storms of life. And we can't do that when we're out there slandering people, getting angry at them, speaking out. One woman said, I'm going to say exactly what I feel. And I go, please don't. That was in my first full-time church. She was a handful. And she did. She's let people have it. I can't remember her name, but I see her face. What a horrible image. We got to watch it. Now, this next one could have gone in the next level, the next subpoint, but I put it here. And this is, and so put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, put those away, and also obscene talk from your mouth. Now, granted, every one of us at one point in time has said something that they should not have said. And we've got to be careful with it. Colossians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Instead of spending our time tearing people down, let's spend our time building people up. That sounds reasonable, right? That sounds like what we should be doing. And I'm not saying we have a problem here with this, but it's good to be reminded that our job as Christians is to live in the world in such a way that people can see our good deeds and glorify God, not the other side of the fence, not over here, not doing what the world does. And again, let me say this. We expect it from lost people. Lost people are going to act lost. But we shouldn't act like lost people when we're saved. And I think that's a big deal. This obscene is the word for vulgar language. And I deal with this now on a daily basis. And I think Forrest Gump said it, pretty is as pretty does. You got to be careful what you do out there because the world is watching. Now, that obscene talk from your mouth could have gone into this category, and thinking about it, it probably does belong there, character sin. But one of the big things here Paul mentions, and he kind of isolates it, he says, do not lie to one another. Pseudomai, lie, to communicate what is false, and just reading what the Greek language says, to communicate what is false with the evident purpose of misleading someone. Proverbs 12:22 says this, "The Lord detests lying lips, but delights in men who are truthful." Why is lying so dangerous? Do you know who the biggest liar is? Satan. So when we lie, in a sense, we are saying Satan, because he's the father of lies. And therefore, when we, and you can also speak the truth in anger, which is probably not right either. But you have to speak truth in love. You have to not, you know, I go to work and we go to these places this week, don't lie. And particularly don't lie to one another in this church, because it is identified with the one who is the father of all lies. Got another one. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians chapter 4 is a good chapter to go through. Speaking the truth in love. There it is. Speaking the truth in love. I think you could probably speak the truth in anger, and that would not be right either. Because if you got rid of the stuff that we just talked about, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, the obscene talk, you won't go here. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Right? That's right. Pseudomai, to communicate what is false with the evident purpose of misleading someone. Then there's Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And I think Paul's addressing this to the church at Colossae, and he's telling them, look, all of these things, and I think this is right, all of these things that we've gone through so far in this sermon, all of these things could stagnate and devastate a church and its ability to communicate the gospel, to communicate the love of Christ, to communicate what we are as Christians. And it will destroy the fabric of the church by doing these things. So we got to put that stuff away. We just have to get rid of it because it's over here. This is where it should stay. Right here. Because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and therefore that stuff needs to go away. You need to put it away and get rid of it, because it doesn't do anything. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't help the church. It doesn't help us in our Christian witness. It doesn't help any of that. Warren Wiersbe said this, "A lie is any misrepresentation of the truth, even if the words are accurate. The tone of the voice, the look on the face, or a gesture of the hand can alter the meaning of a sentence. So can the motive of the heart." He goes on to give a little illustration. If my watch is wrong and I give a friend a wrong time, that is not a lie. He puts an emphasis on this. Lying involves the intent to deceive for the purpose of personal gain. You say, well, is it ever wrong to tell a white lie? That's for another sermon, so you have to come back for that one. But ultimately, our job is to always speak the truth, not in anger, but in love with one another. He goes on, look at the next verse. "Seeing that you have put the old self with its practices away." To put off, again, this word means to take off or strip off clothing. I tell you, Ephesians chapter 4 is really good. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. So what Paul is envisioning here is when we're over here, we just take those old stained garments of sin and death and separation from God. We take that off, and then we put on the new self. And this word practices is praxis, which means to perform a task or to perform a deed. It is something that is to be done. Now, the question is it done one time or is it done every day? Well, it's done every day, according to the next point. And put on the new self. And we look at daily renewal in verse 10. And have put on the new self. So over here, Paul says, take off anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Take all of that off. Don't lie. All these things you have to take off. And over here, you're going to put on the new self. So this is in fact, the word new means nous, which is nous is the Greek word. That means this word caught me. You know, sometimes one little word can catch you, and I dug in a little bit on it. And it means pertaining to that which is new or recent and hence superior to what was old. So this old self is inferior to the new self. The new self that we put on Christ is superior to the old self. And then I ask myself the question, why is the new self better than the old self? That's a valid question. Let me give you just two real quick. The old self is separated from God because of sin. The new self has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The old self is separated from God because of sin. The new self has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Peter writes it this way in 1:18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down. The empty way of life handed down from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Over here is empty and void of anything. It is also where we used to live. But we don't live there anymore. That's not who we are. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and therefore we have a new relationship, a new love in our hearts. 1 John 1:7, if, and that's the first class conditional, since we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The old self is separated from God. The new self has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's why we put on the new self, because it is superior to the old self. Secondly, the old self has no hope beyond this life. Think about that. Lost people have no hope beyond this life. They are dead in their sins. They're going to be separated from God. This is it for them. I remember John MacArthur in one of his sermons was mentioning Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen had a book out, This Is Your Best Life. And John MacArthur said, if this is your best life, you're in trouble. Because you got to look at what's coming ahead. This is so, so, so important for us to get. The new self has God in this life and the next. The guys over here, they don't have it. And when we hit the streets this week, we need to keep that in mind as we're living our Christian lives and telling others about Christ. So hopefully they will be on this side of the fence before it's too late. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Does that matter to us? Do we think about that on a daily basis? The people over here act the way they act because they don't know Jesus. And we as believers have the opportunity and the honor and the privilege to pray for lost people so that they can be redeemed by the blood of Christ, so that they can be saved. And they, I don't know how unsaved people make it through this life. They might have family members, they might have some social club. Those social clubs, they don't really care about you the way Christians do. You know what we have? We have each other. We have God, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And so as we go out into the world this week, keep that in mind, that this is what you used to be and what I used to be over there, we're no longer. And that's probably the saddest thing in the world, to be without God and without hope in this world. That's all they got. That's it. And we have opportunities every day to try to help them see the light of the gospel and the light of Christ. Ephesians 2:10, this is for us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the difference. They're like a person in a raft drifting at sea, just going whichever way the wind blows. They can't direct, they can't guide. And over here, the new self is superior to that, because not only are we saved and redeemed, but we have a God who loves us, cares for us, and directs us, and has a plan for your life and mine. So when we go out there this week, keep these things in the foremost fronts of your mind. And he says here, have and put on the new self, which is being renewed. Which is being renewed. Anakoye. Anakoye. And that means to change into something different. Listen to this. Being renewed. The Greek says being changed into something different. It is an ongoing process. Over here, we trust in Jesus, we're saved, we're going to heaven. The problem is we're still in this world, and the flesh wants to talk to us every day. And the flesh wants us to say, you see that joker over there? Go give him your thoughts. And tomorrow when you wake up and your feet hit the floor, say, it's a new day, give me a new attitude, a new purpose, and it's a daily fight, folks. I can guarantee you within the next year, one of us is going to get angry at somebody and say something that we shouldn't say. And that's why you have to remind ourselves each day, it is a daily, daily, daily thing. And the more we focus on being more like Jesus and less like the world, the better off we will be. Norman Geisler, in his commentary, wrote this, Christians become increasingly like the Lord as they... I like the way he says it. Christians become increasingly like the Lord as they refresh their attitudes. Their attitudes and their new nature. And I highlighted this, yielding to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. It is a daily process. The goal of the Christian life is to get better and better and better. As we listen to the Holy Spirit and as we live for Him in this world, we get better and better and better. We'll never reach the end until we see Jesus face to face. Yielding to the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work. And in the resurrection, believers shall bear the likeness of the man Christ from heaven. Then the task of restoring God's image will be complete, for we shall be like Him. It's a daily fight, folks. It's the drip, 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 drip of daily becoming more like Jesus and less like the world. There's no barriers. Now, this is interesting that Paul drops this in here. Notice he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Barbaros, which means a pattern of behavior associated with low cultures. This can mean any culture. Barbarians are just, they have no laws, they have no rules. Scythian is a person belonging to an ancient group. They were first discovered in the 7th century BC. They initially migrated to Iran, but now they have migrated to the Ukraine and Russia. That's interesting to know how this flowed. So I think what Paul does here is pretty cool. He breaks the barriers down. You can come to Christ no matter who you are. But look at what, let's unpack this. Oh, by the way, this Scythian gold that they found, these guys were warriors, but they were also gold makers, and they make things like this. You can look it up online. No more barriers. First of all, racial barriers come down. The gospel is for everybody. If you are born, you are born with a need of Jesus and a Savior. Racial barriers are gone. Religious barriers, circumcised, uncircumcised, gone. And by the way, the only circumcision you need is the circumcision of the heart, Paul says. Cultural barriers, barbarian and Scythian, gone. There's also social barriers, slave or free. It doesn't matter who you are. You are eligible for Christ. Ian McNaughton, in his commentary, wrote this: intolerance can be racially motivated, but children of God must not behave like the sons of disobedience. Our Savior loves all mankind and receives all people groups. Were the Colossians spoilers racist? Most likely. All men are equal before God, but the spoilers seemed to think that they were more equal than others. However, Paul preaches that Christ is all in all. There is nobody that God will not accept. You can be penniless, and Christ will accept you. You can live in a mansion, Christ will accept you. You can be the president of the United States, Christ will accept you. You can be a drug addict on the streets. They're laying sprawled out, decimated by drugs, and Christ will take you. Christ will take anybody that's willing to come to Him by faith and can take them from here to here. Our job as believers is to become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. Three quick things. We need to watch our conduct when we're around others. Anger, wrath, slander, malice. We need to be careful with each other and build each other up and not try to tear each other down. We need to watch how we speak, and we use our mouths and our voices for the building up of the body of Christ. Each day, lastly, each day we need to put on our new self, saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, so that when we go out into the world this week, people can see Jesus in us. Let's pray.